If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. Praise God. I've been looking to the Lord throughout this week as to what I could say to Julia this morning and to all of us. And in the middle of the night, I woke up and thought about Esther. And so I've looked into that. And I suppose we all know something of the story of Esther. You've learned that at home, haven't you, Julia? The story of Esther, Queen Esther. And we're told that she was a beautiful young lady, such as you. And we're told that she had an uncle named Mordecai. And that her whole life changed in a very short time. Here in the second chapter of Esther, we can begin reading in the 8th verse. We know that the king, that his wife had displeased him, and so he got rid of her. And now he was looking for a bride to take her place. And so he sent out his messengers into all the cities of his kingdom, and they looked for the most beautiful young women that they could find, that they could bring back to the royal city and prepare them to present themselves to the king so that from among them he might choose for himself a bride. And we're told that Esther herself was chosen. Her name wasn't Esther originally. Hadassah was her Jewish name, but it was changed to Esther so to hide her identity, her Jewish identity, when she was taken into the royal court. In verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house. And then it tells us here, and the unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given to her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not shown her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And then we go down to the, let's see here. We go down maybe to the 15th verse. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for this his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto the king, into his royal house, in the 10th month, which is in the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all the princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. We can stop there. Interesting story. Here, Esther is chosen. She is taken from her home, from her family, and she is brought into the court of the king. And there she has to spend about a year preparing to present herself to the king. There are rituals of purification and and beauty treatments and so on. I'm sure they had to learn certain etiquette and so on. And she found favor in the eyes of the man that was in charge of all the women in getting them ready for the king. And when it was her turn to stand before the king, she asked the one that knew the king best, the one that knew what would please the king, what he liked. She asked him, what do you say that I should wear, and how should I present myself? And she followed his instructions completely. And as a result, when she stood before the king, he was very pleased with what he saw. And of all the young maidens that presented themselves to the king, Esther was the one that was chosen, and upon her head was put the royal crown. When I think of Julia this morning, I know that the Lord has called her. Anyone that gets saved, that receives Christ into their life, it's a response to the call of Jesus. It's not something that we came up with or tried to do ourselves, but Jesus has called us. And Julia, there came a time in her life when she began to recognize that Jesus was calling her to come to know him. We'll hear more about that, I'm sure. Now, the Lord calls people in different ways, and everyone has their own testimony. But I like how often part of that call is to bring a child into a home where the parents know the Lord, and they love him, he's honored in the home, and they raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That was part of Julia's call. She was born into a family that loved Jesus. And from the start, she learned about Jesus and his love for her. And she could see in her parents, by their example, how precious Jesus is and how important he is, and how he is the center of their life and their home. And she had those opportunities, going to church, family Bible studies, praying together, family worship, and there she began to hear the call of Jesus in her life. Now, our parents can't save us, and we're not saved because our parents are Christians, but that's something that we have to deal with God about ourselves. And there came a time in Julia's life when the Holy Spirit began to make her to know that she needed Jesus to come and live in her heart. That Jesus died on the cross for her, bore her sin upon Calvary. And in understanding that, and by the prompting of the Holy Ghost, she opened her heart to Jesus and received him into her life and dedicated herself to him. I am particularly interested here in this passage that Esther did not try to prepare herself, but she allowed someone else to prepare her. She allowed the person that knew the king better than anyone, the person that knew exactly what the king wanted, exactly what the king was looking for, he was the one that she invited and yielded herself to. And that speaks to us of the work of the Holy Spirit in preparing us to present ourselves to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are absolutely dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us there, Jesus said in John 16, that when he shall come, when the Spirit of truth will come into the world, he will do three things. He will convince the world of sin. That conviction for sin is the work of the Holy Spirit. I've had people try to convict me of sin in my life, but it didn't work. But when the Holy Spirit does it, oh, it produces something precious in our life. I remember as a young boy, I also grew up in church, and I also had many opportunities to learn about Jesus and live among those that loved him and served him. But I remember that there came a time in my life when the Spirit of God began to deal with me personally, and I realized that I needed the Savior, began to feel the guilt of my sin, and I sought for relief. I remember asking Jesus to come into my heart many times as a young boy. And I remember one time driving with my father, and we were coming home from church, and he said, "Kenny, are you saved? Did you ask Jesus to come into your heart?" And I said, "I think so, Dad." I wasn't really sure. I didn't have the assurance that I was born again, but I really wanted to be. And I'm sure that got him to praying for me and my mother. And I remember one time being in church, and an evangelist was there. This was in Port Jefferson, Long Island. His name was Bert Seavey. I remember that very clearly. And he said in the meeting, "There are some here that have asked Jesus to come into their hearts over and over and over again, and they don't know whether he's there or not." So I perked up. And then he said, "You know, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, our part is to confess our sins. And if you have sincerely confessed that you're a sinner to Jesus and have confessed sins that he has brought to your attention that needed to be repented of in particular, he said, if you did your part, how much more should we believe that God has done his part? He is faithful. That means dependable. And so, he said, there are those here this morning or this evening that should stop asking Jesus to come into their heart and start thanking him that he has done his part and that he has honored his word and responded. And so I began to do that. The next morning when I woke up, I didn't ask Jesus to come into my heart and hope that I'd get saved, but I began to thank him. I said, "Lord, I did confess all my sins to you. If I forgot anything, please remind me, but I did my best. Now, Lord, I'm going to do what I heard. I'm going to believe that you are faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and I thank you for it, Jesus." And I did that every time I thought about it. I just thanked him for my salvation. I thanked him that he was a wonderful Savior that I could depend upon, that he died for me. And you know, I don't know exactly when it happened, but there came an assurance, a confidence that came into my heart. I didn't have to ask Jesus to save me anymore. I knew in the depth of my soul that I was a child of God. Oh, I had much to learn, and I had many questions, but that issue was settled. His Spirit bore witness with my spirit that I was a child of God. What a wonderful day that was. As I say, I can't remember the exact date. Some people, they can say that they got saved on April, whatever. I can't do that. But I know the time in my life when the Spirit of God began to deal with me, make me to see my need of Jesus, and then help me to embrace the Savior by faith and receive that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He convinces us of sin. And then he convinces us of righteousness. He makes us to know that there is a righteousness. Although you're a sinner, God has provided a righteousness for you that is acceptable to him. It's the righteousness of Jesus himself. Jesus offers us his righteousness. He lived the life that we could not live when he was here on earth. He pleased the Father in everything he did. He obeyed God in every way possible from the heart, and he lived that life for us. For anyone who will receive him as Savior and put their trust in him, Jesus Christ becomes their righteousness. It's the life that Jesus lived that God is pleased with. And Jesus says, "I want to give my life to you. I want to clothe you with my righteousness so that you will be accepted in the Beloved." And Julie is wearing a white robe today, and that's a picture of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that she is now clothed with. And then of judgment. Well, the Bible makes us to know that for the believer, our sins have already passed on and been judged at Calvary. When we stand before the Lord, we don't have to fear in that day, because we know that our sins have gone before and have already been judged, punished in Christ. There is a judgment coming. One day we all will stand before the Lord. Every one of us will appear before the Lord to give an account of the things that are done in our body, whether good or bad. But we as Christians don't have to fear that day as others do, because we know that everything has been taken care of in Jesus. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love. God's perfect love has cast out fear so that we can have confidence in the day of judgment. And so, that work of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction for sin, and then to bring regeneration, new life, by Christ coming into our heart, clothing us with His righteousness, and making us a new creature in Christ, and giving us the assurance that our sins are washed away in His precious blood and have already been judged, and we don't have to look forward to judgment, but we look forward to blessing, and we look forward to new life, a life that never ends, in the presence of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Esther, she didn't try to get herself ready and try to make herself acceptable to the king, but she just did whatever this man told her to do. And we are like her. The only way that we can be accepted of the Lord is to yield ourselves and respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. There's one other thing. You know, the Bible tells us that there is a worldwide search going on, just like in the day of Esther. In the day of Esther, they were looking for a bride for the king. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 4 that the Lord is seeking such that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Isn't that something? That's something that God is looking for. He looks over this world. He looks over His church. And He's wanting to find someone. His heart is longing to find those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. And we sometimes wonder, what does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? Well, spirit certainly has to do with worship that comes from the heart. God was no longer concerned with their rituals and their ceremonies, but He wanted a worship that came from the heart. And Isaiah tells us that my people, they draw near to me with their lips and with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. They go through all the motions, they say all the right things, but God was not satisfied with that because their hearts were far from Him. And then if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12, there's just something there that might clarify this for us a little bit from the Word of God itself. In Romans chapter 12, it tells us, finally, or I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, I have a parallel Bible, and I every once in a while glance over at the New International Version, and sometimes that clarifies things for me, and sometimes it doesn't. But here I think it's helpful. It says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. God is looking for those that will worship Him in spirit and truth. What is this spirit and truth, this worship in spirit and truth? Well, here the Apostle Paul helps us to understand it has something to do with presenting our bodies to the Lord. Just as Esther did, she presented herself to the Lord and just offered herself to her king. And the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish that same work in us. Jesus is looking for those that will worship Him in spirit and truth. that will offer their bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then in Romans chapter 6, we'll just turn back a few pages, and there we have this chapter which we often read at baptisms, and here it speaks about being baptized into his death. Know ye not, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Praise God. And then he goes on in this chapter to talk about how we are now as God's children to present ourselves to him, our bodies, the members of our body, to yield ourselves to God, not as instruments of unrighteousness, but as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. And here, as we read this chapter, we are admonished that God wants us to continue to present ourselves to the Lord, to offer ourselves to him, not hold anything back. Lord, I belong to you, every part of me, Jesus, and I offer, I surrender, I consecrate my whole life to you. And Jesus then will take us at our consecration, and he will begin to work in us and through us, and will manifest his holiness in our life as we yield ourselves to the working of his Spirit. And so we see, just like Esther, Julia's called. God called her to come out and to know him personally. And then he chose her. The Spirit of God did his wonderful work to prepare her heart and to bring her to the place of faith in Christ. And then he brought about a whole change of life. She was received, she was accepted, and Christ came to live in her heart. And now, as she continues to present herself to him as his child, he will perfect his work in her day by day. Called, chosen, and faithful, we read in Revelation, I think it's 17 there. 17:14. You know, Esther had to present herself to the king one more time, we read of in her book. And this time, it was really a matter of life and death. We read that when Haman had devised an evil plot to kill her people, she had to go into the presence of the king. And in those days, if you were not invited to enter the king's presence, and you dared to go in, you could pay with your life. And she knew that. But she knew that she had to present herself to him one more time. And she was willing to pay with her life if necessary. And that's how we're to give ourselves to Jesus. We love him. And we love not our lives unto the death. We just give ourselves to him completely. He is our life now. And he is our all in all. And so I like that parallel between Esther and the call to baptism. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said, "We are the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. We present our bodies as living sacrifices. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh." I just want to read one other thing to Julia, and then we'll hear from our brother Dale. But in Psalm 45, these are some verses that I would like to give her on her baptism day that she can take into her heart and pray over and may serve as guiding lights for her as she sets out on her journey to follow Jesus. Psalm 45, verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And then we read in verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought, and they shall enter the king's palace. Praise God. The king's daughter is all glorious within. That's the beauty that Jesus is looking for. The king in Esther's day, he was looking for an outward beauty, perhaps. But you know, the Holy Spirit knows that our king is looking for an inward beauty. Let your adorning not be that of the plaiting of the hair and putting on of gold and apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great value, great price. And so, Julia, today you present yourself to the King. The Holy Spirit has brought you to this place, and the King receives you. He reaches out his scepter to you. And as you reach out and touch that scepter and commit yourself to Jesus and say, Lord, I love you with all my heart, and I want to follow you all the days of my life by your grace. And I want to present my body to you. Lord, make me beautiful within. Fill me with your spirit and cause the fruit of the Holy Spirit to grow in my life so that when my king looks at me, he'll see his beauty reflected in my life. And in that way, I will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Praise God. That's a high and holy calling. There's no call like that in all the world, to give yourself to the king like that and to know that he receives us. What a wonder. And so let us believe that the Spirit of God will come to our sister this morning, and that he'll place the beauty of Jesus upon her in a new way and cause that beauty to grow as she learns to live in his presence and be always at his disposal, presenting herself to Jesus, body, soul, and spirit. Praise God. Amen.